In the season of Epiphany, we consider how God's light helps us to see into the future as we faithfully follow our callings. Last Sunday, our worship focused on the call story to Samuel. And today we examine the story of another prophet, Jonah. The reading begins, Jonah 3, verses 1 to 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim it to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days and more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger, so that we do not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Friends, would you pray with me? O Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, the source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. Does God laugh? Is laughter something that we have invented as a human part of our existence? Or is laughter something that comes all the way implanted into our DNA through God's blessed creation? I must confess that I love to laugh. One of my ways that I enjoy to kick back is to turn on Netflix and watch some stand-up comedy. Or even better, for Jade and I to go out to a stand-up comedy club like Yuck Yucks and enjoy a night out. One of a famous theologian that's really growing in popularity is a woman I've become intrigued with. Her name is Susan Sparks. Interesting start in her career. She started as a trial lawyer, later had a call into ministry, and she serves in Mattis Avenue Baptist Church in New York. But before, and as well as that, she has a sideline as a stand-up comedian. What a diversity, right? Lawyer, comic, and minister. She's got a book that came out not that long ago. It's called Laugh Your Way to Grace. And in her book, one of the things she does is she outlines some of the ways in which Scripture contains some divine comedy. And one of the scriptures that she points to is the story of Jonah. Jonah is one of the most grand of storytelling of the comedic sense, if we really look at it properly, she would suggest. Jonah's parables, his story is quite dramatic. In many ways, it's interesting to see how these kind of things occur. Jesus told parables that caused us almost to look twice and almost chuckle at times. Jesus told parables that pointed us and redirected our thinking, reshaped us towards the kingdom of God. The story of Jonah is very much the same. You heard the humor and the irony in that story, didn't you? Or did you think it was all just a crazy fish tale? There's Jonah, buried in the belly of a whale, trying to escape his destiny where God is calling him, only to have the whale deliver him to the shores and spat out on the shores of Nineveh. There's the story being told so seriously about a three-day journey that he had to travel. Archaeologists later tell us that Nineveh was about 3 kilometers wide. Or there's the use of that biblical 40 once again. This is not dry theology, friends. This is the best use of comic irony, really waking us up and directing us in God's ways, redirecting us in the ways of the kingdom of God. The story of Jonah begins with the most outrageous of premises. Jonah is given an impossible task. Mission impossible is what Jonah is assigned. Go east. Go to Nineveh. Go to the enemy. Go to the warring, powerful Assyrians and prophesy. Tell them all about this God that they don't know. Tell them all about the Hebrew God Yahweh and tell them to repent. Jonah's not stupid. Jonah goes the other way. Instead of going east to Nineveh, he boards a ship heading west to Tarshish. He hops aboard that boat and wants to get as far away from his call as he possibly could. A drama at sea ensues. The waves are huge. The sailors are afraid. They start to try and do everything they can to save the boat from sinking. They throw everything non-essential overboard, including, you guessed it, Jonah. Jonah's bobbing in the waves, and along comes this big whale that eats him. Buried in the belly of the whale, Jonah ironically begins to pray. He prays a Hebrew psalm that God would save him. In the belly of the whale, he's all of a sudden heading east, the way that God wants him to go. He changes his direction, and as he prays, his heart changes as well. The whale arrives at that shore of the Mediterranean shore of Nineveh, and the whale vomits him onto the beach of the very shore in which he was trying to escape. Now, if we were in a theater, we would be in stitches of laughter. Friends, why are we so serious in church? There's a Jewish proverb that says, when someone says, I have a plan, God laughs. When someone says, I've got a plan, God laughs. That comic setting of the beach where Jonah had just freshly been spit onto, covered in whale mucus, that's where Jonah receives his second calling. Jonah, get going. Go to the place that I told you to go and do what I told you to do. What's even funnier, I found, is that Jonah turns out to be an absolutely terrible, terrible prophet. He offers no hope. He offers no assurance to the Ninevites in his words. He offers only judgment. Could you imagine listening to a sermon like that? He says, in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. If you were to read this text in the Hebrew, there's just five words that's being offered. Hey, Nineveh, in 40 days, you're going to be blown to bits. That's just my paraphrase. I think more comedic is what actually happens with the king. The king actually listens to Jonah's words. He takes off his lavish robes and he puts on potato sack, sackcloth. He sits in filthy ashes, a sign in the times of being in a place of repentance, wanting to be forgiven and change his ways. In fact, he listens so intently that he puts out a decree to the entire land that everyone should be in repentance and change. And then he offers, the most curious theological statement that has puzzled theologians for over 2.5 millennia. King says, who knows? God may relent and change God's mind. God may turn away from anger and we may not perish. All of a sudden, this comic irony turns to dead serious drama. So what's your opinion on this text? How does it speak to you? Does God change God's mind? Does God have things all mapped out in a plan at the end? Can the divine mind be changed? Can we be agents of transformation? There's a Greek term that might be helpful for us to explore or be reminded of. The term is called metanoia. And this term is really speaks to about a complete transformation, a complete change in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls, a complete change in the direction in which we are living. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was preaching metanoia. That's baptism of repentance. That's what he was all about. The king, too, I think when he experienced in Jonah what he did in his reaction was also metanoia. It was a complete transformation of the way he was living, the way he was ruling his kingdom. He knew deep down in his heart that what he was doing was wrong. And he knew deep down in his heart that it needed to stop. The ways of war that he was ruling, his practices of violence, the ways of destruction, everything in those directions needed to stop and turn around towards God's ways. And he wondered. He wondered as he heard Jonah speak, something in him stirred, and he wondered if he might be able to correct that collision course that he was heading on. Those words that we know so well hadn't yet been spoken. Those who live by the sword perish by the sword. They would later be spoken in the Gospel of Matthew. But I think those words were what was in his heart. He knew that he needed to change. So can we change the mind of God? What's interesting, though, is there really is no place in this text where Jonah proclaims it coming from God. Did you hear anything in there? Jonah doesn't even describe God as being the agent delivering the destruction. Jonah, if we read the text carefully, in those five Hebrew words, describes a timeline. In 40 days, Nineveh will fall. He gives the same timeline of that Jesus walked in the wilderness 40 days of temptation. He gives the same timeline that Moses was on Mount Sinai praying before he received the Ten Commandments. He gives the same 40-day timeline that Elijah was on Mount Horeb fasting. Jonah is giving a timeline, an opportunity for transformation, for soul searching, and for change. I wonder, do you worry Do you worry sometimes that things might be stacked against you from God? Do you worry that the ways of the past that we have lived are hurting us in the future? Do you worry about God pronouncing a sentence or a judgment upon the ways that we have lived? I think as we read this text carefully, the good news, the gospel, is that we can metanoia, we can change our ways. We can change our hearts and our minds and our souls. The good news is it is never too late for us to walk in the light of God. Final piece of irony, as we get back to a bit of comedy, if we continue reading to the end of Jonah, is that Jonah is really not that happy. This kind of stings, it kind of touches some of the uglier parts of our humanity, I think. Jonah is not at all happy with the outcome of his prophecy. You see, as the story continues, Jonah was hoping to see that these enemies, these evil Ninevites, would get what was coming. Darn it, God, when I preach doom and gloom, I want you to deliver doom and gloom. But God, you are so merciful. You are so kind. You are so forgiving. The story uncovers that it's not just the Ninevites that transform. It's not just the king that transforms. It's also Jonah who transforms in the story. Jonah reveals a God who is unlike any of our vengeful ways that might be hidden deep in our soul. Jonah uncovers a God who is filled with grace and love and peace beyond ways that we can begin to imagine or understand. Well, it's not really how we want God to be. We certainly love that we are God's children, that we are blessed by God. That's what we want. But we also uncover that God's blessedness towards others, God's love towards others, extends to the stranger. And it also extends, in this case, to the enemy. Does this piece of Jonah's uncovery rest a little bit in our humanity? You see, I think it does. I know it does in mine. I'd like to be the good, perfect person, but I know I'm not, and I don't think there are any of us here that are. Because we love to be God's beloved. But it's so hard sometimes when we see people that maybe deserve things. It's so hard when we see things not go as we think they should. We're reminded in this text that God's grace is unending, that God's love is abounding, that indeed it extends stranger and to the enemy beyond ways we understand. That's not our job to understand. As we come to an end, I just thinking ahead about Interfaith Harmony Week, which is starting up next weekend. In Surrey, it's quite amazing, and I think you've probably read in the bulletin all the opportunities to engage with people of other faith. There are dinners, intimate dinners you could sign up for and gather with, dine with people of other faiths and get to know them a little bit better. There's an interfaith concert on Saturday next week where you could hear music from a diverse range of faiths. There's a pilgrimage, a 16-kilometer pilgrimage that will be stopping through here on Sunday next week in the midst of our gatherings on Sunday morning. And walking through various stops, eating lunch and dinner at different faith communities. There's also an interfaith celebration that we'll be hosting here on the 10th, gathering of various different religions, hearing peace prayers, hearing from an interfaith panel. As I think about this movement, which is very, very new, it's just really instituted by the United Nations in 2010, what I think it's doing is reminding us of the same shocking love and grace that we uncover in the story of Jonah. I think there's so much hatred in our world based on our differences. Differences based on color, differences based on sexuality, differences based on our views of God. And what this movement invites us into is that we are united not because of our differences. We're united because these differences matter. And we respect one another and we gather together and we celebrate our diversity. They remind us of the unbounding, limitless grace and love that God gathers us under God's wing. So getting back to our original question, does God laugh? Yeah, I think so. Thanks be for that. Amen.